Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, a quick reminder that you can stay connected with the Christian Research Institute, our special events, future broadcasts, featured research articles, special e-store and Christian Research Journal offers, and much more by getting the CRI e-newsletter. If you've not signed up for our e-newsletter, you can do so today. And also receive a free wristband. On the wristband, our website, equip.org, as well as a three-word moniker, Because Truth Matters. It will remind you that the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our publications, our outreaches, we do what we do because truth matters. Again, you can go to our website at equip.org, go to the front page, click on the Sign Up Today button, and get connected, as well as stay connected with the Christian Research Institute and our many outreaches. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up is William, listening on the web in California. Hi, William.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you. How are you?
Good, thank you. Thank you very much for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Pleasure.
I've come to know your organization through my brother-in-law, who at one time, Walter Martin, was a Sunday school teacher.
Wow.
So here's my dilemma. Listening over the years through your organization, coming across the studies on the translations of the Bible, going through that, I've learned the word for word and thought for thought and the translations. But my question is, and my dilemma is, that my pastor had used during the offering part of fellowship this Sunday, in that he used Eugene Peterson's The Message Bible, quoting Luke 6:38, and when I heard that, I was highly, highly disappointed. It's gotten to the point where it's bothered me so much that I teach Sunday school there for the youngers, but I thought if this continued on, that I was going to remove myself from the fellowship. Because of that, because I didn't want to get involved with the Peterson translation. So I was kind of wondering what your some wisdom on that.
Well, I think that there are aspects to Peterson's translation that are fine and even helpful, as long as you recognize that in reality is not a translation in the true sense of the word. What it is a paraphrase. And some of the paraphrase adds to the Word of God aspects that are not in the Word of God. And some of it is just plain confusing. For example, I've got a copy of it in front of me right now, and I'm turning to John chapter 3, where Peterson has Jesus saying, "You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom." Well, what does the text actually say? It says, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit. So you have this convoluted addition to the biblical text, which means that he has basically written his own words into the text, and the words have little to do with the original context or the actual meaning of the text. So again, it's a paraphrase, but it's adding a lot of words that have little to do with what the original language says being now translated into the receptor language. If you go to John 14, I just turned to that as well, where he has the translation. You've heard me tell you, I'm going away, I'm coming back. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm on my way to the Father, because the Father is the goal and purpose of my life. The question that you have to ask, is that really what the text says? The text actually says the Father is greater than I. So Jesus, speaking from the perspective of his humanity, is talking about the Father. He completely rewords that. And I think that also you have the message squeezed in the New Testament in the mold of today's politically correct culture. So don't correct or rebuke. God is love. Hell is a myth. Don't mention homosexuality. And in that regard, look at 1 Corinthians 6, where Peterson refrains from mentioning homosexuality. But that is what you find in the actual Greek. And instead what he does is he corrects those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex. And a homosexual wouldn't have any problem with Peterson's text in that they do not consider sodomy an abuse of sex. In their view, it's simply an alternative lifestyle. So, again, the problem with the message, you have to read it critically, because there's a lot of adding to the text. There's also subtracting from the text. And it certainly goes beyond the range of meaning that is acceptable in going from the original language to a receptor language. We've written about this, I think, in various forums, maybe available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Steve, listening on KUTR in Utah. Hi, Steve.
Hey, Hank, thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate your ministry. I've been listening for many years.
Thank you.
Hank, I'm calling regarding a friend of mine who is ex-Mormon, who is probably listening right now on his way home from work, regarding your position on Abraham's bosom. What does that represent?
Well, Abraham's bosom is equivalent to paradise. It is a way of speaking about being in the presence of God. And so you see Jesus using that exact language in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus talks about a beggar who dies and is transported to Abraham's bosom or to paradise. Again, a way of talking about being in bliss in the presence of God. And that's contrasted with a rich man who dies and is in torment.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so it's not actually heaven.
Well, it's certainly a foretaste of heaven, and there's a sense in which you can rightly say it is heaven as well, because heaven is a person, and heaven one day will be a place. Now, think about it this way. We are body-soul unities, so we have a physical and a metaphysical aspect to our humanity. At death, the physical aspect of our humanity is buried. The non-physical aspect of our humanity is in the presence of the Lord. Now, that's a relational concept, not a locational concept, because spirits don't have awareness. They have awareness, but not awareness. They don't have extension in space. There will be a time, however, when Jesus returns with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And what happens at that point is the soul returns to the body, and then we will live in a restored universe, the earth now groaning in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, will be a physically restored universe. And in that sense, then, heaven will be a place as well as what it now is, a person in terms of relationship and fellowship.
Okay. I really appreciate that, Hank.
You got it.
And God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. Danny is next. He's listening on the web in Modesto, California. Just got back from Modesto. Hi, Danny.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good.
I just wanted to start off by saying that I had the pleasure of hearing you speak in Modesto this past weekend at Big Valley Grace, and how wonderful it was, and how awesome your message was. So thank you for that.
Thank you.
And my question comes from John chapter 3. Actually, the first caller kind of alluded to it with Eugene Peterson's The Message Bible.
Yes, yes.
In John chapter 3, in verse 5, where Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that you must be born of water and of spirit to be born again, I'm just kind of curious, what exactly does Jesus mean by that? I don't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, though I do believe that a Christian should be baptized as a form of obedience. So what is Jesus referring to when he says that you must be born of water?
Well, it seems to me in context that water and spirit must refer to twin notions. This is twin notions in the sense of the visible identification with Jesus Christ and his kingdom through baptism in water and our new life in Christ, which is manifested through baptism in the Spirit. That, of course, is when our temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. So spirit baptism and water baptism go hand in hand. And you see this conjoined if you go to Acts, where water baptism and spirit baptism are brought together in the same context.
Okay. And just another quick question. My Bible has a little note that kind of takes you back to the Old Testament in Ezekiel.
Yeah.
Does it point back to the Old Testament at all when he references water? Or is it just kind of taking the two together in context?
Well, I think that's a really good point, actually, because there's a symbolic inward cleansing which comes from the Holy Spirit. And in that way, the language has similarity to the language used by Ezekiel when he said, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. A new spirit I will put within you. So I think that makes the same point that I was just making.
Right. Okay. Well, that was all I had. Thank you so much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call.
Bye-bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Eddie. He's listening on Bot Radio in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Eddie.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question is, since there was a physical resurrection, where, in terms of what heaven is the physical body of Jesus? Or does that question even have meaning?
Well, remember that when we talk about Christ ascending into heaven physically, we're talking about him transcending time and space. And as the God-man, he can transcend time and space. In fact, I think it's interesting that if we look at this in the wrong way, we end up with an absurdity. Jesus Christ would not even be out of our universe now and must surely be struggling with oxygen deprivation, even if he's ascending at the speed of light. So the problem with taking this in any other way, I think, is that we will end up with some kind of an absurdity. I just lost, I think, our call. We're having some technical difficulties, and let me just say something real quickly as we go to break. This is an extremely significant time for the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. In fact, we're just a day away from the end of our fiscal year. I think it's the 29th today. And we need people to stand with us prayerfully as well as standing with us financially in a tangible way. We've been talking about it all month, but we're getting right to the wire. We still have a significant challenge on our hands to overcome the critical financial shortfall that we're facing. And again, it is crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30. So if you have some of the Lord's resources and you want to invest them in ministry, make a difference by touching the lives of real people for time and for eternity, now is the time to do it. As a friend of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Christian Research Institute and, of course, equip.org and our various outreaches, you are already aware of the battle for truth. Our culture's at a tipping point in this battle. Truth, of course, matters. We are making a difference. So this is not a time for retreat. This is a time for advance. And we recognize that your gift to overcome this critical shortfall by June 30 is to make an advance for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In a time of complacency and compromise, when even many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. But we're totally dependent on friends like you, so I'm asking you once again to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30. And do remember, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to you, a family member, or a friend, or if you join our monthly support team. I'll send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as my way of saying thank you. Again, it will be personalized. Also, please do remember, for your gift of $250 or more, a special leather-bound collector's edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, or the Legacy Study Bible will be on its way to you. You can check it all out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or simply pick up the telephone dial, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Skeptics are reaching out to this younger generation with fervor and creativity. They write best-selling books, record podcasts, plan conferences, and participate in debates. However, you may be surprised to learn that many skeptics are interested in genuine dialogue with Christians. Learn not only how to respond to skeptics with gentleness and respect, but also how to reach out personally and engage them in relationships with Sean McDowell's article entitled, What Skeptics Want Christians to Know. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, just go to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine.
That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible has to say. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff, now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or look online at equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
In a time of complacency and compromise, when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. It is crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue spreading truth on stations around the United States and Canada. If you believe in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, please contact us with your generous support today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll return right away to our phone callers as well. Stephanie's up next. She's listening on Bot Radio in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Stephanie.
Hello. I just wanted to tell you that I really enjoy your program, and I try to catch it whenever I can.
Thank you.
I had a question for you about baptism of the Holy Spirit. I have heard numerous viewpoints on it, and I've seen evidence in the Bible that could go both ways on whether it's something that happens after you're saved or at some point when you get saved. And I just wanted to know, you know, what your viewpoint is on this.
Well, my viewpoint is that when you are justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you are now part of the body of Christ, a body of which Christ is the head, indwelt or empowered by the Holy Spirit. That empowering is a way of talking about infilling, which is to say that we are continually being infilled or empowered to do what we do in the name of Jesus Christ, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So an indwelt believer is one who has the Spirit within him, and yet that Spirit continues to empower or equip the individual for service in the kingdom. And I don't see that as a one-time event that is evidenced by speaking in tongues, but I see it as a continuous, ongoing event in that we are leaky vessels, and therefore we continuously need to be infilled so that what we do is not done in the flesh, but rather done through the power of God.
Okay, I guess my confusion comes in because I've been told by many people, and it seems to be the prevailing teaching that I've been exposed to, that it's something that happens after salvation, some second act.
Yeah, and
what
I'm saying, essentially, Stephanie, is that I don't believe that. I believe that tongues may be a evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but I don't think it's a second act. I think it's a third act, a fourth act, a 1,000,000th act. In fact, I would say respectfully that every time that I walk into the studio, I pray that God will infill me. That is not to say that He doesn't already indwell me, but I'm asking Him to empower me for service, because there's a lot you can do through the arm of flesh. But if you do it through the arm of flesh, it just turns a gravel in your teeth. If you do it by the infilling or empowering of the Holy Spirit, however, then it has the potential of transforming lives, a potential that I don't have. So I ask the Lord to work through me in that process, and that is that infilling. And therefore, I'm saying it's not just a second blessing. It's an ongoing blessing as daily we ask him to use us, again, not by might nor by power, but by his spirit.
Okay.
Make sense?
That makes sense.
Well, appreciate your call, Stephanie.
Thanks for answering it.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Andrew is next, listening on WTRU, Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, I'm in Greensboro, North Carolina, and I also like your show very much. I've listened to it regularly for the past 10 years almost, so I've grown up listening to you. But I wanted to ask you, and I called in last week about this. I wanted to know, you know, for a Christian, is cremation okay? That's something that just came to me last week. It's a simple question compared to the ones that you usually get. But I had that question, and then, that's my main question, and I'll just listen.
Yeah.
Thank you, sir.
You got it. And here's the answer to that question. The reality is we bury people for a reason. And that reason is, as Christians, we believe in the preservation of the body, which is to say, the Christian faith is not platonic, it's physical. So we believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. And by burial, we are pointing to that physical resurrection. In other words, it is a beautiful, it's a poignant, it's a powerful word picture. And that's why we bury. Now, having said that, it is certainly possible to cremate someone and still communicate that the body is going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Cremation, however, in its Eastern context, was always associated with escape from the body as opposed to preservation of the body. So if you cremate, you want to make very certain that you're going to great lengths to point out the Christian worldview, because this is one of the things we do at burials. We want to point to eternal verities. We want to say what is going to happen. We want to use it as an occasion to communicate the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. So again, cremation does not in and of itself point to the preservation of the body, and therefore you have to go to extra lengths to make sure you underscore that truth, that reality, that great hope that we have in the physical resurrection. And this is not just a tangential issue. We need to recognize that this is a central issue of the historic Christian faith. The resurrection is the hope of the believer. I've said it and bears repeating. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, and that is the hope that we will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that we look forward to a time in which all things will be put to right. In the meantime, we struggle, we groan and travail, just like the universe itself groans and travail. We're awaiting our liberation from bondage to decay. But when that happens, it will be a glorious day. That will happen is certain. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Gail. She's listening in Edmonds, Washington. Hi, Gail.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I am curious to know about the Sozo Ministry, which evidently is connected somehow to the Bethel Church in Redding, California.
Bill Johnson?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Is there anything that you... it sounds a little suspect to me, and I know two people that have gotten involved in it, and I'm just a little wary. Can you enlighten me at all?
Yeah. It is a ministry that I don't recommend. In fact, a ministry that I characterize as counterfeit revival. It is very much in concert with what I have written about in Counterfeit Revival. It's a good example of people looking for God in all the wrong places and all the wrong ways. It's a return to signs and wonders as a lifestyle. It's a walk in signs and wonders. It's a restoration of apostles and prophets, but not in a biblical sense. We have to remember, in a biblical sense, apostles and prophets form the foundation of our faith, in that they are the ones who give us the Bible, which is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation by which we test all things, hold fast to that which is good. So this kind of a ministry that believes that healing is guaranteed to all believers who ask in faith, and that there are super apostles and prophets among us today, is not a ministry that corresponds to reality. And as a result of that, you end up having all kinds of false teachers at the school of ministry, like Todd Bentley and Bob Jones, and the list goes on and on. Rick Joyner, Rodney Howard Brown, Carol Arnott, and so people get continually confused, and I think the words of Jeremiah here are appropriate. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. And that
and
warning...
That?
May pardon?
Did you say that was in Jeremiah?
Yeah, Jeremiah 23, verses
23.
Yeah,
okay.
16 through 32 in particular are appropriate.
Okay. If you were going to try to enlighten someone that has gotten involved in this and caution them, how would you go about doing that?
Well, I wrote a book about it. And the reason I wrote the book is because I wanted people to know that this is a very dangerous place to be. So I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival, and the subtitle is Looking for God in All the Wrong Places.
Oh, great.
And it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
Okay, so you would definitely say steer clear of it.
Absolutely. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200.
Okay. All right, well, I certainly appreciate that very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And again, Counterfeit Revival is a book that I wrote to warn people. And this is not a book that comes about as a result of sitting in an ivory tower. I went behind the scenes. I uncovered the contradictions, the false experiences, the spiritual deception, the seductive allure of esoteric experience masquerading under the banner of truth. And therefore, in my book, Counterfeit Revival, I draw you into the wildly popular and bizarre world of contemporary revivalism as I document the devastating impact on congregations and people worldwide. Counterfeit Revival provides biblical remedies to counter a paradigm shift that threatens to tear apart the very fabric of contemporary Christianity. And I know what I'm talking about because I've done the primary research myself. And so I've presented that in an eminently readable, inherently memorable, and exhaustively documented evaluation of DeVay's revivalism. The last part of the book is worth the price of the book itself. What I do in the very last section of the book is I talk about hypnotism. And I talk in the vein that you can understand and remember how psychological manipulation tactics are used to make people think they're encountering the divine when in fact they're encountering a counterfeit. Counterfeit Revival, updated and expanded, is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. One of the best places to check it out is online at equip.org. Of course, you can always write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And we will be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on 4 continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. Learn not only how these accusations do not stand up under scrutiny, but also why it's essential that we examine ourselves and our rhetoric in Joe Dallas's article entitled "The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?" Other topics include Old Testament storytelling apologetics, the Christian citizen, what skeptics want Christians to know, a critique of director George Nolfe's The Adjustment Bureau, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, 3-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ian, listening on the web in St. George, Utah. Hi, Ian.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Praise God for CRI. Actually, I was saved out of Mormonism at the age of 12 by listening to Dr. Walter Martin, Maze of Mormonism.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah, yeah. And
bless
I've had
the Lord.
My, you know, ear to the ministry ever since.
Oh, wow.
And you used many of the resources there. Actually, I've run into a little problem here that's a little bit above my pay grade, and I'm hoping you could help me out.
Okay.
In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, the Bible says, Isaiah writes, that God sets above the circle of the earth. I've heard many Christian apologists say that this word for circle really is spherical. Well, I looked it up in the limited library that I have, and it just says that it means vaulted, or it means the horizon, or circle. And I've heard some pretty popular apologists use this, and I've actually used it myself on occasion, and I just wanted to check, am I wrong? Are they you know, over-speaking? What's going on?
Yeah, it's a bad argument to use. The circle simply reflects the curvature of the horizon, which anyone could see. And I think we have to recognize that the language is poetic. It's not intended to convey a particular architecture of the universe such that we need to find some kind of concordance between scripture and science. This has nothing to do with the earth being spherical. Isaiah is using language that is common to the people of the ancient Near East, and he's conveying that Yahweh is sovereign over all the earth and over all the people of the earth, and that the universe is the temple of our Lord. So this is poetic language, and unfortunately it's being misused. It's being misused not only to say that the Bible teaches the earth is spherical, which of course the earth is spherical, but it is also used to say that the Bible here teaches Big Bang cosmology. Now, Big Bang cosmology may be correct, but the Bible is not pointing to Big Bang cosmology when it says that he stretches out the heavens. This is simply reading something in the text that the author never intended to communicate. And I think this is one of the great problems that we have. It is that there are people who are trying to find some kind of concord between the science manual and the biblical text. And what they're doing is they're stretching the truth to make the harmony or to make the fit. And I don't think in the end that helps anyone, because if people look at this critically, they immediately see the problem. I mean, if you, for example, I'm turning it to it right now as we speak, and you might want to do it as well, but look at Job chapter 9, where the same language is used. He alone stretches out the heavens. But if you look just a verse before that, it says he shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. So are we to think that the earth is established on pillars? Of course not. And yet, unfortunately, when you see the proof texting that goes on, you'll see Job 9 listed along with Isaiah 40 to try to make the point. This is, again, a bad way of reading Scripture.
Okay, well, that clears a lot up. I really appreciate that.
You got it. One of my favorite passages, by the way, I was just watching the movie Chariots of Fire again. Every time I watch that movie, I've watched it three or four times as it came out, and every time it just moves me with emotion, particularly when Eric Liddell is standing in this church in Scotland, and he's preaching a message, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, where the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though there were fine dust before him. All the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. And the context of this, what is so emotional for me, is that Eric Liddell is asked to do something that's against his principle, and that is to run on the Sabbath or on Sunday. And what happens is the Prince of Wales, who's going to be king, is trying to convince him, and Eric Liddell is not going to be convinced. Now, whether you agree with his principle or not is not the point. The point is he's a man of principle, and what's unbelievable in that movie is he's not moved, and this is a true story, he's not moved by the power of nations, because from Isaiah he understands that they're like dust in the balance. And then you also see him running, and he says, when I run, I sense his pleasure. And he says to his sister Jenny, God made me fast. And so he wants to compete in the Olympics. He ends up winning, but his real goal is to be a missionary, and he dies in occupied China. What a testimony. In contrast to Abraham's, the other guy in the movie who's a main character who also wins in the Olympics, he wins the starlet and he wins the medal and he ends up being head of the athletic commission and lives a great life. And then contrasted to Eric Liddell, who gives his life for that which really matters. And the contrast could not be starker. And I'll tell you, if someone hears me talking right now, you haven't seen that movie, watch it. It is a wonderful movie that underscores the principles of the kingdom and the power of following the principles of God. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Fred. He's listening on WFCV in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Fred.
Hi. Pardon the raspy voice. I've wanted to ask this for a while, though. And 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, it refers to God sending a strong illusion on those people who refuse to believe in him. And I'm wondering, with current events being what they are, just illustrated by all the sexual perversion and libertine ways and all the armaments there are in the world and the worsening economic situation, whether you think we might have already gotten to that stage or whether it fits somewhere else into the final days timeline.
Well, we've definitely gotten to that stage a long time ago in terms of how this text applies in context. But the point here is it's judgment language, which is to say that if we do not love the truth, we are going to fall for a deception and for a lie. And in the original context of what is going on here with Jerusalem and its temple and the people who are following a beast as opposed to following the Lamb, Jesus Christ has already given strong warnings, which are being echoed by Paul in this passage. And that is, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains and so forth. And what's going on here is a recognition that there are people who hear the warning, but they don't heed the warning, and therefore they are given a delusion and they are judged. And we can already see in the rearview mirror exactly what happened when Jerusalem and the temple were savagely destroyed, the very city and sanctuary that gave the Jews their spiritual and secular significance, utterly destroyed, devastated. By application, certainly this applies to every single person who does not love the truth, does not obey the truth in righteousness. If you do not, you'll receive the strong delusion. Another way of saying there's judgment on the horizon. Beware of the judgment and turn, flee from sin, embrace righteousness, and as yet you will be saved. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Stuart. He's listening on Sirius XM 131 in Katy, Texas. Hi, Stuart.
Yes, hi, Mr. Hendegraaff. First, I'd like to say thank you so much for your program and been listening for many, many years. And sometimes your explanations are so good, they make me laugh out in joy.
Thank you.
I appreciate that.
Thank you. You're kind. Thank you.
My question is basically, well, it's a comment or question. I came across this about a year ago. All the talk about how old the earth is. And one thing that I think that the biblical scholars are overlooking is the fact that we don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall. It could have been millions of years. It could actually be billions of years, as far as we know. Would that be accurate? Am I the first person to think of that, or am I way off base?
Well, you know, with all due respect, I don't think that's possible. But I do think that the basic idea that you're communicating is a good idea, which is to say that we cannot know, based on Genesis, a chronology or a timetable. If we want to find that out, we have to look at the book of nature as opposed to the book of Genesis. And what we find out when you look at Genesis is that you have a literary masterpiece. You can remember the outline of Genesis as it's provided by Moses with your 10 fingers. You have primeval history with one hand, and with the other hand, you have the patriarchs. So Moses is constantly telling us this is the account of. You have the account of the history of creation, and then you have the account of Adam, and you have the account of Noah, then you have the account of Noah's sons. Then you have Shem, who is the father of ancient Near Eastern cultures. So you have primeval history, and then you have the patriarchs, Terah, father of Abraham. And then you go on to Abraham and his progeny, Ishmael, Isaac, and then it goes from Isaac to Isaac's son Esau, and finally to Jacob, who is, of course, the one whose name is changed to Israel. He becomes the father of the 12 tribes. So again, you have an outline given to you so that you can remember them with your 10 fingers, and it is not a chronology where you can figure out the timetable based on the generations. The generations are given to you for a purpose. It is communicating, in fact, God's purposes in creation. By the way, the same thing is true if you look at Matthew. Matthew has three sets of 14 in terms of the genealogy. We know for certain that this is not a complete genealogy. In other words, it wasn't just 42 generations. But he's giving this to you in an artistic fashion, which is associated with the name of David, Israel's quintessential king. So again, we don't have a chronology by looking at Genesis, although there is a chronology because it is a historical narrative, but it just doesn't give you the timetable. And I think people don't do justice to the Bible when they come up with a Bishop Usher's chronology and say that on the basis of the genealogy, we have 4,004 years from creation to the time of Christ. Simply doesn't pass muster when you look at the evidence. I'm going to be writing about that and much more in an upcoming book, which is going to be released before the end of the year. It's called The Creation Answer Book. Be looking out for that. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but looking forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.